I said earlier that you need to just kind of strap yourself in because it doesn't start off with lollipops and roses, okay? We are talking about hindrances to prayer. And this Bible study doesn't care a whole lot about your feelings. Hello? Anybody home? This Bible study is very concerned about our spiritual well-being. And I don't know about the rest of you, but the Bible has beat the snot out of me more than one time. I've walked away from that thing feeling like I've been to the woodshed. Amen? Tonight's probably going to be one of those kind of nights for some of us, including the preacher. Hindrances in prayer, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 starts out blunt. I mean blunt. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Wow! Are you kidding me? Should I read it again? But your iniquities have separated you from God, from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so He will not hear. Listen, you don't have to be a theologian to figure out what that's saying. Amen? I mean, that's pretty blunt. So we have to understand, church, that sin offends our holy God and separates us from Him. Having trouble getting your prayers answered? Check your life. Check your life. God's not asking for you and I to be perfect. He's asking you and I to be repentant. Amen? He's asking you and I to examine our life. Well, I just want to come over here and I want to rough Irene up a little bit about her life. Well, you know what the Scripture says about that? The Scripture says you might want to check the log in your eye before you go try and get the speck out of somebody else's eye. Amen? So sin offends our holy God. Listen, you want to know how much sin offends our holy God? Let me break it down for you this way. Only one time in all of creation, in all of history, in all of the world's being and previous to the world's being, only one time ever did God take His gaze off of His Son. And you want to know why? Because your sin and my sin was put on Jesus at the cross and God couldn't look at Him. That's powerful, church. That's heavy. That's powerful. It's heavy. It's all of that stuff. I'm just trying to build a base here for us to understand that sin separates us from God. Listen, because God's holy, He cannot ignore, excuse, or tolerate sin as though it doesn't matter. Sin cuts people off from Him. It forms a wall to isolate God from the people that He loves. No wonder this long list of wretched sins makes God angry and forces Him to look the other way. People who die with their life of sin unforgiven separate themselves eternally from God. Listen, let me make it very clear. God does not send anybody to hell. God has never sent anybody to hell. If you go to hell, it's going to be because you chose to go to hell. That's deep. That's powerful. That's heavy. That's hard to hear. All those kinds of things. But God made a way through Jesus Christ so that no person, one of His creation would ever have to experience hell if we would just surrender and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't know how bad I've been, preacher. I don't care how bad you've been. I know how bad I've been today. and yesterday. And I know that nothing qualifies me for heaven except the redemptive power in the blood of Jesus. Period. Period. Listen, let me qualify it this way. If God said He knew me before the foundations of the earth, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if He has known me from before my beginning, and He knows me clear to my end, He knows the mistakes that I've made in my life, and His blood has covered me in all of that. And yes, we have to work at it. Yes, we need to resist sin and all those kinds of things, but there are those times when we blow it and we get it wrong and we just blow it. The devil's going to be right there to say, listen, sucker, you blew it. There's no hope for you. Blah, blah, blah. And that's when the Spirit of God has to rise up in us and say, listen, devil, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Devil, get behind me. You got no authority over me. I mean, we have to physically do that. Amen? I mean, I could feel the blood veins popping out on my forehead a little bit because it gets me fired up. Sin, listen, sin cuts people off from God. We live in a culture. We live in a culture where it's no big deal. Sin's just no big deal. I saw a thing on Facebook. It said you can't take a baby's life on Thursday and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus" on Sunday. If that's happened in your life, and it has in some, I understand that. Listen, there's forgiveness for that. What I'm trying to say this evening is we can't just live any way we want and pray that we've got some level of fire insurance that's going to keep us out of hell. See, He's looking for a relationship. A relationship. How many of you understand that relationships go both ways? Amen. Relationships go both ways. God wants you and I to live with Him forever, but He cannot take us into His holy presence unless our sin has been removed. And there's only one way to get the sin removed out of our life, and that is to confess it to Jesus Christ. He said if we would confess our sin, He is what? Faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's the question. Have you confessed your sin to God? Have you allowed Him to remove it? The Lord can save you and I if we would just turn to Him. Oh, I turned to Him one time, preacher, but you know what? Does anybody have reoccurring things? Anybody? I do. I got one. Listen. Those things will jump on you. And you have to just keep fighting them off. And you might think you've got it fought off for a time, and when you least expect it, that thing jumps back on you again, and you've got to whip its tail again. The Lord will save you and I if we will turn to Him. In James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways." Well, what's that talking about? Well, one condition for receiving the gift, this gift, is God's faith. See, gift of God is faith, being sure that we really expect God to answer. Listen, we got to come to the Lord. We got to come before God with a determination. Listen, I believe God's going to answer. He did it accidentally. But Mark sent me a text just a minute ago, and he believed that somebody on the other end was going to answer. He just didn't think it was going to be me. See, when you make a phone call, you hit send, you believe that somebody on the other end is going to answer that call. When you get on your face and begin to cry out to God, and you better have a level of faith coming from down in here somewhere that says, hey, I believe that God is going to hear and answer my prayer. God will generously give you and I wisdom. You know how I know? Because God's Word says so in James chapter 1, verse 5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's what it says. And it says God will give it to him. Amen? So He'll generously give wisdom. But we will not receive that wisdom if we do not have the confidence that God's going to answer the request. If something happens to me and let's just say I get shot hunting. Okay? I got shot. I'm going to the hospital, and the church, bless God, wants to come and pray for me. Listen, if you're not going to believe that God's going to do the miracle that you're asking for, don't pray for me. If you don't believe that it's going to happen, don't waste your breath. Don't negate your own faith. We've got to pray in faith, the Bible says, believing. Amen. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to help us tonight. I'm trying to teach you tonight. God will answer our requests if we have the confidence. The lack of confidence reveals a doubtful mind. Can I tell you that the word doubt here means a divided mind? We've got to have our minds, we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be focused. We've got to have my dad used to say, you've got to put your nose to the grindstone. Now, I always thought that would be painful. But there's an illustration there. We can't let anything hinder us. Listen. The enemy of your faith, the enemy of your soul, the enemy of your relationship with God is going to be right there and say, you know what, Mark, you just won't shut up. Remember the last time you prayed and nothing happened? It's the same way it's going to be today. Nothing's going to happen. You know why? Because you're just a loser. And that's when Mark rises up and says, no, you're the loser. Jesus whipped you and you're going back to the pit of hell from where you came. I am a child of God, and maybe God didn't need or want to answer my prayer and grant me my request because He had something better for me or the timing was wrong. We don't know. We just have to trust God. But we can't let the devil come in and beat us up. Trying to help you identify who you are. Don't let the enemy cause you and I to be double-minded. I remember one time I was in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I was in the hospital. And one of our ladies from the church had brain cancer. And they had taken her up there to do surgery on her and they operated, and she was, this little gal, she was telling everybody that she's going to be healed. God is going to heal me because I've still got work to do. And this is an LDS hospital. It's a great, huge hospital in Salt Lake. And she's in there and she's telling every one of them about Jesus. Anybody that had slowed down long enough for her to tell them, she was telling them about Jesus. That Jesus isn't done with me. God's going to heal me and blah, blah, blah. And I was calling people and saying, hey, I need you to pray and agree with me that God's going to heal this gal. Fired up, and she doesn't want to die. She believes God has work for her to do and all this kind of stuff. And I remember I made one phone call, and I called this person up, and I said, listen, I need you to just be praying because this gal needs our prayers and blah, 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 and she's believing that God's... And this person said, well, what if God doesn't heal her? And I said, that's none of your business or my business. I said, because the reality is she's going to be healed. Either on this side or the other side, she's going to be healed. Period. You got to watch, because people will try and throw water on you. They'll try and put your fire out. Don't let them. Don't let them. Don't never not pray for somebody because it looks too bad. Remember, there was a blind guy. God healed him. Remember, there was a guy with leprosy. God healed him. Remember, there was a guy that was lame. God healed him. Remember, there was a guy that was dead, been buried in the grave for 4 days. Jesus stood at the door of the grave and said, Lazarus, come out. He come out. Don't tell me that God can't take care of it. Doubting here has nothing to do with doubting whether God can do something. Rather, it describes a people that are divided between being self-centered and being God-centered. Ouch! Think about that. This is the reason that James adds the idea of the wave. Because it really means to be driven and tossed between self and God. Whew. How many just want your way? There's going to be an altar call here in just a little bit for those of you that are lying tonight. I mean, ain't we like a bunch of daggum kids that we just want our way? Come on. I mean, I'll tell you right now, I want my way. I'm trying to eat better. Doesn't look like it, but bless God, I am. I'm trying to eat better. And you know what my body says? Pig out. Listen, why am I trying to cut back? I'll tell you why I'm trying to cut back. Because this body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? It's beginning to hurt. You know why it's hurting? Because it's packing around way more than it's supposed to be. And it's packing it around because I pack it in. Because I like food. I like food a lot. Cool, Lord Jesus. With gravy on it. Fried potatoes. Oh, son. Give me just a minute here. That's my flesh. That's my flesh. That's why fasting is so hard, because our flesh doesn't like it. Tossed between self and God, the behavior of the sea wave is unsettled. It goes back and forth. It's, listen, all day Sunday, I watched Fred preach and I watched the worship and I watched all that was taking place, and it was great. But the rest of the time, I was sitting by a humongous big glass window on a couch, and I was you just looked right out at the ocean, and you know, I was watching these waves, and they form way out there, and you could see them starting to come, and not one time did I ever see a wave act, look, or react the same way twice. Not one time. Every one of them were different. Every one of them are different. You know why? Because they're driven by the wind. And it's just like your mind and mine. The doubter's mind is driven by the wind. This kind of a person wavers between choices and may ultimately, in the end, make no decision at all. Can I tell you something? When you don't make a decision, you've made a decision. Well, I'd like for you to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not today. I don't want to make that important of a decision today in the moment. I just don't want to. Well, guess what? You made a decision against it then. Because there's only two choices. So you either choose to serve Him or you choose to not serve Him. So we've got to be very careful. So circumstances become the decision makers in this kind of a person's life. When a person says, look, I'm not going to make a decision. I don't want to make a decision at all. The circumstances then become the decision maker in that person's life. And when God's promises and His commands are given equal authority with our feelings and our desires and the world's idea, the result is an unsettled sea of indecision and chaos. I got to go back to the Old Testament where Joshua said, choose you this day. Choose right now. We've got to make a conscious choice every day of my life. How many of you realize that if we would just walk hand in hand with Jesus, there'd be a lot of stuff we don't get into? Ooh-wee. So, when God's promises and His commands are given equal opportunity, promises and commands. God always stands faithful in His promises and His commands. So the person then who asks trustingly does not determine how God will answer, but he or she can be confident in knowing that God will answer. The hardest lesson for us to learn is that God is not on your time schedule or mine. How many of you know that no is an answer? But we don't want no from God because He's our gimme God. Oftentimes, we reach for the hand of God instead of the heart of God. We have to be very careful. The person who asks doubtfully should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because the request isn't genuine. And when it seems as if God hasn't answered our prayer, we need to begin to search for a solution by asking ourselves whether or not we are trusting when we pray. Amen? If our loyalties are straightened out, then God's answers to prayer are restored to us. Men? You ever get in a spat with your little woman and just go to bed? And then you wonder why your prayers don't get answered? Because it's scriptural. If we have aught with one another, our prayers only go about as high as the ceiling. Well, I got a rousing amen on that. That was awesome. Hallelujah. If our loyalties are straightened out, God's answer to prayers are restored to us. To wave back and forth is to be double-minded. These people might trust God and claim to be believers, yet be filled with doubt, keeping other options open just in case God does not prove to be dependable. Whew! Let me say that again. Double-minded people. These people may trust God and claim to be believers and yet be filled with doubt, keeping other... What other options are there? If He is the way and the truth and the life and no other way to the Father, then what other options do we... Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, well, where are you guys going to go? You going to leave too? Where are we going to go? That's what they said. We ain't got no other place to go. You're it. You're the one. You're the way. You're the truth. We got nowhere to go. Keeping other options open just in case God doesn't prove to be dependable. Are you kidding me? Are you depending on Him for your eternity? This is kind of what we're looking for. Listen, think about it this way. If I can trust God, if I have faith to believe that He's going to carry me through all eternity, don't I have faith enough to believe that He can answer my little prayer? So what do we do when we don't receive the answer? What do we do? He just don't like me. He just doesn't like me. He must be mad at me. No. It might not be in your best interest. He might be saying no, and He might be telling you no, but you're like, I ain't accepting no because you're my God and He wants to bless you. Yeah, He's your God. But you know what? I'm a dad too, and I'm a granddad. And I love my kids, and I love my grandbabies. And you know what? I tell them no. Not because I don't like them, but because I'm protecting them. I want to teach them something. I want to keep them from some level of pain or whatever. How many times have we told our kids, don't do this, and they do that, and they end up hurt, and then they come back, and everything in you wants to say, I told you. I told you. Right? But we have to use that as some kind of a teaching moment to say, listen, I said no for a reason. Not because I don't like you. Not because I want to rob you. Oh, you just don't ever want me to have any fun. Nobody's ever heard that one before. I want you to have a lot of fun, but that's not the way to it. Wavering people are walking contradictions. Wavering people are walking contradictions. Let me just be clear. Everybody blows it. Everybody has messed it. There have been people that I know personally that have given their lives to the Lord and have walked away, have messed up, have done one thing or another, and now feel so badly about what they've done, they just can't seem to figure out a way to, because those doors are the hardest doors to walk back through when you have walked away from God. Because the enemy is telling them, you walk back in there and them people are going to be on you like a duck on a June bug. They are going to be all over you because you let them down. because you this and you that and you something else. No, this congregation, because I've watched it and I've experienced that in this congregation, when people have gone away and been gone and done whatever, I've watched this body love people back in. Amen? And that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to be a church that is a reconciling congregation. A church that loves. We don't love the sin, but we love the people. And love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. It's not that that sin doesn't get dealt with, because it does. Amen? Wavering people are walking contradictions, and this instability is revealed not only in their prayers, but literally in all that they do. And when indecisiveness marks a relationship with God, that instability will affect all of their life. Instability. He is our firm foundation. What do we build on? A solid foundation. This building is built on a rock solid foundation. Listen, it doesn't move. It doesn't wiggle when somebody walks around, because it's solid. Our relationship with Jesus is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ Himself. It's not going to crumble. It's not going to fall. When things get rough, when things get bad, when all hell begins to break loose in your life, when the devil's coming after you, telling you this and that and the other thing, you're solid on Jesus Christ. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Whew. Anybody a dreamer? I'm a dreamer. I'm a dreamer. More of a daydreamer. But I've wondered and I've asked myself, what would you do if somebody gave you $1 million? What would you do? I would love you for it. I mean, most everybody that, you know, somebody just freely gives you $1 million would be able to tithe that, wouldn't you think? Maybe even give some offerings. I remember one time when I thought that I was going to get some money, because I'd made an investment and I thought it was really going to be the big one. I mean, I was buying cars. I know each one of my kids, I know they have a favorite car. And I was going to buy each one of them that car. And I mean, I was lining it up. Me and Jim Shockey was going hunting. And Michael Waddell and I was going hunting. I mean, I had all these wild dreams. Listen, that's probably why I didn't get it, because God's like, He is just... Actually, it was a poor investment, but am I the only one that thinks that way sometimes? I mean, I was going to give God more than what He says to give. In other words, the tithe and some offerings. I mean, I was going to be a blessing. That's never been. I've always been a giver. But have we ever asked for something just because? And we ask amiss, and God doesn't answer that prayer. We ask amiss. It almost as bad as not asking is asking wrongly. If we misunderstand the correct use of prayer, we might not pray at all, or we might attempt to manipulate God. It is so. Wow. If we misunderstand the correct use of... What if you only went to your spouse, male or female? What if you only went to your spouse when you wanted something? You only spoke to them when you wanted something. You had something of a need to be met. That's the only time you communicated with your spouse. How long do you suppose that's going to go on? Pardon me? Pardon me? Not very long. Why then do we think that can be the relationship we have with God? Gimme, 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 gimme. I said it a couple weeks ago that we need to begin to thank God for all the things He's already given us. I mean the fact that we're gathered together here tonight. The fact that we're still above the dirt. The fact that you're able to walk upright still after just having your leg broke there, what, 2-3 years ago. You were a mess. But we prayed and prayed and prayed and God has restored you greatly, I think. Thank you, God. Look at this building. Holy cow. Thank you, Lord. How many people in here saw this the first day we walked in here? I mean before the paint. I mean before we owned this thing. It was a mess. And now it's the house of the Lord. Because that's what God wants to... Just like God transformed this building, God wants to transform our lives. Listen, this building's not the end result of what we believe God's going to do here. The way you are tonight is not God's end result. He wants to begin to do a work in your life and reclaim some things in your life. And remember, He's the potter and we're the clay. And when the potter's working on it and something's just not right, you know what the potter does? Stops the wheel, mashes everything back down, gets it in a big clump again, and starts over. It's true. It's true. How many of you know that the pottery doesn't tell the potter what to do? Well, he's gone to meddling now. Almost as bad is asking wrongly, attempting to manipulate God. But later on, James makes it clear that when we pray, we must humble ourselves in chapter 4 and verse 7. We must humble ourselves before God. Otherwise, we'll not be answered. People should not be surprised when our prayers go unanswered because often our whole motive is wrong. Why are we praying? What is the motive behind what I'm doing? Whether it's praying or whether it's singing or whether it's, you know, whatever it is that we do. What is the motive that's causing me to do it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? There's a motive attached to everything that we do. What's my motive? What's my motive? What's your motive? We're going to spend what we receive on our pleasures. The same word as desires in chapter 4 and verse 1. The people's desires were so strong that they were actually fighting and quarreling and then using prayers to try and get what they wanted. Their motives were not to help others, but to satisfy their own selves. Wow. So, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What are the stark contrasts in this passage of Scripture? What stands out? What's blatant about these two guys that you can just point your finger right at it and say, pardon me? Holy cow! That guy's telling God all how good he is. Well, I do this and I do that, and I'm not like that guy. I mean, I'm way better than that guy. And so because I'm way better than that guy, you got to answer my prayer. You got to blah, 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 blah. And the Lord's just like... And this other guy, he's such a mess, he won't even look at God. He won't even gaze to the heavens. He's looking at the ground. Oh, God, all he can think about is, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a mess. How many of you pray that way? God, be merciful to me. I'm a mess. Every time I turn around, I'm messing up again. I'm a mess. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. After encouraging the disciples to be persistent in prayer in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus taught them with a parable of how to pray. The parable sharply contrasts the prayer of a Pharisee with that of the tax collector. Prayer is important, but the attitude of prayer is vitally important. Prayer is important, but your attitude in your prayer is vital. So the people who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone were the Pharisees and other religious leaders who saw themselves as the only one righteous enough to be acceptable to God. When you think that highly of yourself, you are in huge, big trouble. We have to understand that. I'm so good. I'm so good. God loves me so much. I mean, I pay my tithes. I fast. Pray like all the time. God's like, there's one little thing here. One little area here. You're missing it. No, I'm good. No, you ain't good. Amen. He's thinking too highly of himself. To these people, Jesus tells a story about two men who went to the temple to pray, and the two men were as different as could be. One was a law-keeping and religious Pharisee, and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The Pharisee's actions and his prayer provide a picture of his life and occupation. He was a separatist, but his separatism and desire to remain clean before God had hardened into a lifestyle of self-righteousness. And what is self-righteousness as? A filthy rag. The Bible makes it clear that there are none righteous, no, not any. Amen? He stood by himself and he prayed. The words of this prayer, however, while probably true, were not prayed in the correct attitude of humility before God. How many of you understand this? Pretty plain. You don't have to tell God how good you are. He sees you. That was good. He already knows. You don't have to tell Him. And if you think you have to tell Him, you're in big trouble. Because you ain't telling Him nothing. You're just not. He thanked God. Now, listen. This guy thanked God that he was not a sinner like everyone else. Which, if you know anything about Scripture, you know that just disqualified him. I mean, it just bumped him right off the top. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. While the Pharisee was probably not like everybody else in a lot of ways, he erred in thinking that he was not a sinner. The Pharisee knew that he was far better than the tax collector he saw praying across the way. Tax collectors were not noted for their honesty. Hello? They just chose. You got lots of money. I'm just going to have like half of it. And you had to pay it. They were stinking thieves, man. Speaking of that, Matthew was a tax collector. And Jesus picked him. He didn't know he was a tax collector, I guess. He just blew it. Listen, he picked you and I. Hello? He picked us. Look at us, man. We can't be pointing no fingers at no tax collector. The Pharisee knew that he was far better than the tax collector he saw praying across the way. The tax collectors were not noted for their honesty, so this Pharisee compares himself favorably, telling God that he himself had never cheated or sinned or committed adultery. Oh, and by the way, side note, I also fast twice a week from my income. Hey. This Pharisee was confident of himself and his righteousness, while at the same time despising this other man, even though he too was in the temple praying to the same God. So the Pharisee didn't welcome the tax collector who may have been seeking God. Instead, the Pharisee gloated that he was so much more righteous than that sinner. How many of you understand this tonight, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? The focus shifts to the tax collector who had come to the temple and seems to have known very well the extent of his sin. He felt so low that he didn't think that he could even lift his eyes to heaven into God's face. Instead, he beat his chest, which in that culture is a sign of sorrow, and he prayed for God just to be merciful to him, and he recognized, he confessed himself as a sinner. He had even been convicted of his sin, and he had come to the one place where he could find forgiveness. At least from God, if not from man. He came to God humbly, recognizing that he did not deserve mercy. Can I tell you something? You and I do not deserve the grace and the mercy that God gives us. Aren't you glad that He said He's long-suffering toward us? That His mercies endure forever? That His mercies are new every morning? I mean, that ought to be enough to make a man want to get out of bed. I mean, it's like getting a do-over. I get a do-over tomorrow. I get to start fresh and new. I can't do nothing about today. And so God, I've got a whole brand new day right here in front of me. God, what can we do today, me and you? Surprisingly, probably not to us, but for sure to that Pharisee. Only the tax collector returned home justified before God that day. The biggest hot mess on the planet, and he's the only one that went home justified. It's interesting that I use the word and the scripture uses the word justified. He went home justified. What? Just as if he'd never done it. Because that's the literal definition of justified. Just as if he never did it. He went home justified before God. The word justified means God's act of declaring people not guilty of sin. Only the tax collector recognized his sin, and so because of that, he is the only one that God justified. God can't justify somebody that's going to tell God how good he is. Boy, I'll tell you one thing, I am good. Pay my tithes, everything. Pray like a wild man. Fast. Do all this good stuff. Look how good I am, God. God's like, get away from me. Self-righteous Pharisee had said that he had no sin, therefore he was there was nothing for God to justify for him. Did you hear that? The self-righteous Pharisee said he had no sin, therefore there was nothing for God to justify for him. He returned home, ooh, this is going to hurt. He returned home no different than when he entered. Isn't that amazing? The principle is that no one has anything of value to bring to God in order to deserve our salvation or to deserve mercy or to deserve justification or even to deserve a second glance from God. The proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. Acceptance before God cannot be achieved by good deeds or by piety or by any amount of self-proclaimed righteousness. What? Yeah. High-minded, haughty, thinking highly of ourselves. The best place you and I can be is in a place where I recognize, even if I've had a banner day, I mean a banner day, a good day. I started my day off with praise and worship. Right after that, I had a fantastic time of prayer between me and God, and it was so sweet. And then I fasted my lunchtime. I just gave that to God and I just prayed and this and that and that guy cut me off in traffic and I was going to crowd him off the road. But I didn't. But I thought about it. I wanted to just run over him, really. But I had an exceptional day. How many of you know that those thoughts disqualify us. God, I might have done some nice things today. I might have got a few things right, but you know what? At the end of the day, if it hadn't have been for you, Lord, if it hadn't have been for you, where would I be? I just thank you, God, that you love me and that you forgive me. And although I am a sinner, I know that I'm saved by grace. And I know that I'm striving to be more like you. I want to please you, God. God's going to be attentive to that kind of a prayer. God is going to honor that prayer. We go before God and say, hey, I didn't even need you today. I got through this whole day all by myself. Wrong answer. Amen? I'm going to stop right there. I'm over time and by 2 minutes. But maybe I'll shorten it up 2 minutes next week. Haughty and naughty run right close together, yes. I recognize and I realize that this is some of this can be hard for us to swallow. But listen, God is doing a work in every one of our lives. He's doing a transformational kind of a work. He's growing us. He wants to teach us. He wants to renew us. And listen, sometimes it can be painful in the operating room. Sometimes just going in for an exam is uncomfortable. But I tell you, if we'll let God have His way in our life, we will come out the other side transformed and in the image of God. Amen? Father, I love you tonight. I thank you for these folks that are attentive, God, that are hungry for your word and to see our lives begin to transform. God, I pray from the preacher right down to the very last person, God, that would even dare to come into this place. I pray, God, your Holy Spirit would just so well up within us. God, that you would use us and reveal some things to us. God, those hindrances that the enemy wants to put before us, God, would you block them? Would you help us to work through them and work around them and get in your presence and stay in your presence, God? Lord, we love you. We worship you tonight. We thank you for each one watching by way of the internet tonight. And I pray, God, that this message has somehow touched them. And I pray, God, that they will grow through this and not get upset and give up. But God, we gotta keep fighting. We gotta keep pushing. We gotta keep striving. We gotta fight the good fight of faith. Don't let the enemy tell you any different. God, we love you. Pray journey mercies on each one of us tonight as they travel home. God, watch over them. Keep them safe. Bring us all back together on Sunday, God. Bring us back together on Sunday where we glorify you, the risen Christ, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. Good night.